Dear Heavenly Father, we once again, as we do each Sunday morning here in this place, we imagine ourselves before your throne. We come to you on the throne of heaven. We know that Jesus, your Son, is at your right hand. And we know that we go through him, who is our Lord and Savior, to make our requests to you. And so we picture that this morning, that you're waiting here, there to hear from us and our prayers and our responses to what the message is and the word that you give us this morning. So we thank you for this opportunity to gather in this place. I thank you for the people who have come here in this place. Pray for those who may ultimately listen to this teaching as well. And we just reflect upon our own lives and our own struggles, whether it's within family situations or with co-workers or whatever it might be, and the struggles we have with getting along with each other. And trusting in your way, following your way, trying to be obedient to your word. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for the people who have come. And I just ask for your blessing and your guidance and your Holy Spirit on this teaching this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start. I'll do just a brief review of the first part of chapter 13, which we did read last week. And that's the account of Amnon and Tamar. And Amnon and Tamar, just to kind of keep everything straight with the house of David, I didn't give you this handout. I have a handout that I gave that gives the genealogy of the house of David. And it is, I mean, they can't even name everybody on here. I mean, he had basically eight wives. Michael was his first wife, who he had no children by. Hananum of Jezreel was his second wife. Abigail, who was the widow of Nabal, was the third wife. Maacah was the fourth wife, and that's the one that's important today because she's the mother of David's son and daughter, who is Absalom and Tamar. Then we have Haggith is the fifth wife, Abital is the sixth, and Eglah is the seventh. And then actually Bathsheba, who we talked about in chapter 11, is the eighth. And then there are other wives that are not named. And the picture I have on this diagram is a whole bunch of wives that I haven't even tried to see what it says in the Bible about them. Then plus concubines. David was a busy boy. And so we can see the struggles that occurred in his house. And so even though David is blessed by God, he ultimately repented of his wrongdoings, I believe, and God promised him a great promise. It would be from his line that Jesus would come. It's from his line that ultimately the Jewish nation, the promise given to them through the Abrahamic covenant, will ultimately be realized in the millennial kingdom. Jesus will rule and reign over the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, and he will sit on the throne of David. Some of the Reformed churches say that, well, Jesus is sitting on the throne of David now in heaven. Well, that doesn't make any sense, because the throne of David is an earthly throne. It's not a heavenly throne. And so, but those are the different arguments you can have between the churches, the ways the different churches thinking on what God's word says relative to the future. But so that just kind of gives you an overview of this as we read on here, because we read in chapter 13, verses 1 to 21 last week about this situation with Amnon and Tamar. They were actually brothers and sisters, but stepbrothers and sisters, different mothers. They came from different mothers, the same father, who was obviously David. And Amnon thought he was in love with Tamar, and she was a virgin, and he wanted her. And so we read about it last week, and so he set the stage in order to force himself upon her, which I would just simply describe as rape. So we have the sins or the dysfunction in the house of David, and I believe primarily started with David himself and his lust for another man's wife, with Bathsheba. And not only did he have lust for her, but once he had relations with her and got her pregnant, he then attempted to cover all that up. So it's a soap opera story right in the Bible. And so they have lust and cover up of the action itself, which led to the death of Bathsheba's husband. And so that's where all this dysfunction primarily started. And then you had in chapter 12, which is a very, very pertinent chapter, I encourage you to read that over, because the rebuke of Nathan is, you know, very, very important to understand. Because when even a godly man like David gets off track and has the lust of the flesh and so forth that can happen with anyone, it must be repented. It must be recognized that you need to turn away, ask for forgiveness, seek God's forgiveness, and seek those who you have harmed's forgiveness. And so, but that's where it all started, and Nathan confronted David, and David literally felt terrible about it. And Nathan said, "You're the man. You're the man that took that poor guy's sheep and telling that tale." And so then we moved on here to chapter 13. That's where I read this first part of it, with the account of Amnon and Tamar. And like I say, Tamar was a daughter of Maacah, which was the fourth wife of David. And Amnon was the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel, who was the second wife of David. So they were step brother and sister. And so it was all in the family, if you want to call it that. So what happened, we read last week, and we know that Absalom, who would be the natural brother to Tamar, was very disturbed about it. But we see it took some time before he took action, his next action, 3 years, I believe, and we'll read about that. But that's what we're going to read in the account here. As we move on in chapter 13, and Absalom takes the next drastic action. How do you resolve this conflict, this problem? And he seeks revenge. So let me read this, and we'll then talk about it a little bit more the rest of chapter 13. It says 2 years later, so it was 2 years that he didn't act upon it. When Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor, near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had shears come. Will the king and his officials please join me?" In other words, he invited David to come to this event. And then David said to him, "No, my son, all of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon come with you, come with us." The king asked him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him. So he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. So David gave in to his wishes, not knowing what Absalom was plotting. Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking," okay, another issue, what problems come a lot from substance abuse. "When Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. I have not given you this order. Be strong and brave." So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. While they were on their way, the report came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left." The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground. And all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. But Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "My lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's expressed intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. My lord, the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead." Meanwhile, Absalom had fled. Now the man, standing watch, looked up and saw many people on the road west of him, coming down the side of the hill. The watchman went and told the king, "I see men in the direction of Horonaim on the side of the hill." Jonadab said to the king, "See, the king's sons are here. It has happened just as your servant said." As he finished speaking, the king's sons came in, wailing loudly. The king too, and all his servants wept very bitterly. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. But King David mourned for his son every day. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. Now this location of Geshur is actually where Absalom's mother was from, which was up in the tribe of Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. So that's where this is. But he returned to his mother's homeland to hide out or to get away. And that's what's happening. So anyway, so we have this event. We know that I guess the thing I want to point out, I was given a book here written by David Jeremiah, study guide. About the life of David, and it's the title of it is "The Tender Warrior," and I just want to give you his outline for this section of 2 Samuel, from 2 Samuel 13 to 18. And we won't probably get all the way to 18 this morning in our teaching on this account of Absalom, but I thought it's good to kind of look at five-point overview that David Jeremiah wrote. So this is what he wrote. "In this lesson, we see how deep and unconditional the love of God is for his children." And then it goes on and says, "Most parents are better at the justice side of love than the mercy side. They believe in holding their kids accountable. But when we find a picture of love as mercy, It is compelling indeed. when David's beloved son, because he loved Absalom, son rebelled against him, he loved him till the end. And so the five topics here in these six chapters, he separated him out with the rape of Absalom's sister, with the revenge of Absalom, which now we just read about, with ultimately the reconciliation of Absalom, which was a process, and then the rebellion of Absalom, and ultimately the reward of Absalom. He meets a tragic death, and you know that, as we've heard the story probably many times, and we'll get to that in chapter 18. But let's kind of, with that outline in play or consideration, we're going to go on to chapter 14, which I just described as Absalom returns to Jerusalem. So he was way up in Geshur, up to the far northeast of Jerusalem, across the Jordan River. And so he now is urged to return to Jerusalem. And I believe this is part of his father's wishes. You know, his father didn't want to remain estranged and wanted to try to, work with his son Absalom, even though knowing that his son Absalom had killed his other son, Amnon. So anyway, he sends Joab. Remember, Joab is his commander of his army. So he sends his commander, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart, David's heart, longed for Absalom. And I guess that's just the important point I think David Jeremiah is making. David still loved his son, didn't like what he'd done, didn't appreciate what he had done, but he still loved him. And so the king's heart longed for Absalom. So Joab sent someone to Tekoa and had a wise woman brought from there. He said to her, pretend you are in mourning. Dress in mourning clothes and don't use any cosmetic lotions. Act like a woman who has spent many days grieving for the dead. Then go to the king and speak these words to him. And Joab put the words in her mouth. When the woman from Tekoa went to the king, she fell with her face to the ground to pay him honor. And she said, help me, O king. The king asked her, what is troubling you? She said, I am indeed a widow. My husband is dead. I, your servant, had two sons. They got into a fight with each other in the field, and no one was there to separate them. One struck the other and killed him. Almost sounds like the story of Cain and Abel. Now the whole clan has risen up against your servant. They say, hand over the one who struck his brother down so that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed. Then we will get rid of the heir as well. They will put out the only burning coal I have left, leaving my husband neither name nor descendant on the face of the earth. The king said to the woman, go home and I will issue an order in your behalf. Here's the tender heart of David. He was willing to help her with her wish. But the woman from Tekoa said to him, my lord the king, let the blame rest on me and on my father's family. Let the king and his throne be without guilt. The king replied, if anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he will not bother you again. She said, then let the king invoke the Lord his God to prevent the avenger of blood from adding to the destruction so that my son will not be destroyed. As surely as the Lord lives, he said, not one hair of your son's head will fall to the ground. Then the woman said, let your servant speak a word to my Lord, the king. Speak, he replied. The woman said, why then have you devised a thing like this against the people of God? When the king says this, does he not convict himself? For the king has not brought back his banished son. In other words, she's pleading for him to bring back his own banished son. Verse 14, like water spilled on the ground, this is a simile, which cannot be recovered. Once the water spilled, once something happens, something you do, you can't take it back, which cannot be recovered. So we must die with that burden. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. God is a God of forgiveness, a God of making things right, but there must be a willing heart. A heart must be willing to receive that grace, receive that mercy. Verse 15, and now I have come to say this to my Lord the King, because the people have made me afraid. Your servant thought, I will speak to the king. Perhaps he will do what his servant asks. Perhaps the king will agree to deliver his servant from the hand of the man who is trying to cut off both me and my son from the inheritance God gave us. And now your servant says, may the word of my Lord the King bring me rest, for my Lord the King is like an angel of God in discerning good from evil. May the Lord your God be with you. Then the king said to the woman, do not keep from me the answer to what I am going to ask you. Let my Lord the King speak, the woman said. The king asked, isn't the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered, surely as you live, my Lord the King, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything my Lord the King says. Yes, it was your servant Joab who instructed me to do this, and who put all these words into the mouth of your servant. Your servant Joab did this to change the present situation. My Lord has wisdom like that of an angel of God. He knows everything that happens in the land. The king said to Joab, very well, I will do it. Go bring back the young man, Absalom. Which obviously this is David talking about his own son. Joab fell with his face to the ground to pay him honor, and he blessed the king. Joab said, today your servant knows that he has found favor in your eyes, my lord the king, because the king has granted his servant's request. Then Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. But the king said, he must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the face of the king. In all Israel there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair from time to time when it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and his weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. Three sons and a daughter were born to Absalom. The daughter's name, interestingly, was Tamar, and she became a beautiful woman. Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face, his own father's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab in order to send him to the king. But Joab refused to come to him, so he sent a second time, but he refused to come. Then he said to his servants, look, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab did go to Absalom's house, and he said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? Absalom said to Joab, look, I sent word to you and said, come here, so I can send you to the king to ask, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me if I were still there. Now then, I want to see the king's face, and if I am guilty of anything, let him put me to death. So Joab went to the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Seemingly, some form of reconciliation taking place. But we know there would be a counteraction by Absalom. And so we'll read on here in chapter 15, which is really plotting his conspiracy against his own father, David. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me, and I would see that he gets justice." In other words, Absalom was stepping in and usurping the king's role, trying to gain power. So verse 5, "Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him, just like the king would do. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, 'Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord while your servant was living at Geshur in Aram. I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron.'" Of course, Hebron was the original location of David's reign, the first 7 years. The king said, this is David saying to Absalom, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. In other words, David blessed his doing that, not knowing that Absalom was conniving to gain power. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, 'Absalom is king in Hebron.'" 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. That's how you worm your way into power. And so he was, even though David brought him back in love, didn't even hold him accountable for killing his other son, and allowed Absalom, because he loved Absalom, to do the things he was doing. But you see the destructive course he was on. And so we see now, as we read on here in chapter 15, we see David actually has to flee because Absalom gained so much power that no longer does he have control over the people. So a messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So Absalom's tactics have worked. He has infiltrated and gained power from David. And David allowed it to happen, and we see what he then does. Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom." He recognized the danger of Absalom and what he was doing, but rather than confronting Absalom and stopping him, I'll just run. None, we must flee, or none of us will escape. We must leave immediately, or he will quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword. The king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses," so they are willing to follow him. The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at a place some distance away. All his men marched past him, along with all the Kerethites and Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath in the land of the Philistines, marched before the king. Then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, "Why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us when I do not know where I am going? Go back and take your countrymen. May kindness and faithfulness be with you." But Ittai replied to the king, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be." So the loyalty there. David said to Ittai, "Go ahead, march on." So Ittai the Gittite marched on with all his men and the families that were with him. The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley. It's outside of Jerusalem, the east of Jerusalem. And all the people moved on toward the desert. Zadok was there too, and all the Levites who were with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God, so they had controlled the covenant. They set down the Ark of God, Nibathar, offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Take the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back, trusting that God will do it. He will bring me back and let me see it in his dwelling place again. But if he says, 'I am not pleased with you,' then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Aren't you a seer, prophet? Go back to the city in peace, and your son Ahimaaz, and Jonathan, son of Abiathar, you and Abiathar, take your two sons with you. I will wait at the fords in the desert until word comes from you to inform me." So Zadok and Abiathar took the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and stayed there. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads, too, and were weeping as they went up. Now David had been told, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." So David prayed, "O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness." When David arrived at the summit, where people used to worship God, Hushai, the Archite, was there to meet him, his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, "If you go with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king. I was your father's servant in the past, but now I will be your servant,' then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice. Won't the priests Zadok and Abiathar be there with you? Tell them anything you hear in the king's palace. Their two sons, Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, and Jonathan, son of Abiathar, are there with them. Send them to me with anything you hear." So David's friend, Hushai, arrived at Jerusalem as Absalom was entering the city. In other words, David allowed his son to circumvent or to overrun his kingdom, basically. So, so the conspiracy in chapter 15, beginning of chapter 15, which then results in, and that was a rebellion and lies, which also then became part of the issue, the different sins that occurred. So David flees, and we come to chapter 16. Let me just see. I think I can get through 16, and we'll probably stop there and finish the story of Absalom next week. So chapter 16 is David and Ziba, the first 14 verses. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth. Remember, Mephibosheth was a crippled son of Jonathan, who David took responsibility for. Mephibosheth, the steward of Mephibosheth, was waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. The king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the desert." The king then asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" Ziba said to him, "He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom." Then the king said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." "I humbly bow," Ziba said. "May I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king." As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. All the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." The king said, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask? Why do you do this?" Then David said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Then Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, went to Absalom and said to him, "Long live the king, long live the king." Absalom asked Hushai, "Is this the love you show your friend? Why didn't you go with your friend?" Hushai said to Absalom, "Know the one chosen by the Lord, by these people, and by all the men of Israel, his I will be, and I will remain with him. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the son, just as I served your father? So I will serve you." Absalom said to Ithiel, "Give us your advice. What should we do?" Ithiel answered, "Lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the advice Ithiel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ithiel's advice. I'm exhausted. There's just too much here. It's quite a story. I mean, soap opera. I didn't think we had soap operas this full. But yet, you know, David wanted to follow the Lord through God, and even in giving up his throne for a time, he said, if that's God's will, I will do what he's doing. And he loved his own son, despite Absalom's, you know, character. And so it's, it's kind of a soap opera. So we'll continue the soap opera next week and try to get closer to finishing 2 Samuel. And then we have to go on to the time of the king, which we'll start with Solomon, the other son, hundreds of wives. So quite a time. So, anyway, let's close our time here and study and prepare ourselves for a time of worship and pray to the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Once again, always, thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that is the truth. These may seem outrageous stories in the account that you have given us, but it's the heart of man. It's the challenge of dealing with our own sinful frailties and desires and all the things that David had to deal with and, you know, fell for, but also there were consequences of it. The struggle, the difficulty with his own children, and all the things that happened because of it. David still wanted to trust the Lord in all things. And so you see it, we see it, Lord, that you gave us the writings of David and the Psalms, and so we can further grow in our understanding of the heart of David. Because David was a man after God's own heart. We need to try to understand the struggle that he went through with family matters. So Lord, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you ahead of time now for our time of worship. As we go into our time of worship, we just ask for your blessing and your filling of the Holy Spirit in this place. And we can sense it in each part of our service. We can sense it in each time of our prayers that are lifted up and the concerns of our people's hearts, with the struggles that they're in, the illnesses and the challenges that we all face in our lives. We can lift it up in prayer, and we know that you are ready and willing and desiring to hear our prayers, so we know you're already in the process of answering those prayers. So bless the prayers that are lifted up. We ask for a blessing on our time of fellowship together in worship. We pray for the word that will be shared from Scripture. Pray for our time of communion. We once again may take of the bread and the cup and recognize the gift that Jesus gave us when he died on the cross. And then we thank you ahead of time for the time with our music, with the music that has been selected and be sung and played. And we ask that all of us will be encouraged and blessed by it. And we thank you ahead of time for Raymond's message, again from the book of 1 Timothy, going back to that. We just ask for a blessing on our whole time of worship and our time of gathering together in this place. And we just thank you for this opportunity and keeping us safe and free in this country. But we know a lot of those things are being challenged in our world today. And so we just ask that we can continue. continue to trust you in all things, no matter how bad things may get. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon each one of us, and we just lift up our praises and thanksgiving to you. Pray in Jesus' name.